is one hard act to follow, right? Without question, that was very, very beautiful, very smooth, melodic. The only problem is it drained you of all the adrenaline, you know, build up, you know what I mean? I'm more in the mood now to just sit back in an easy chair and go to dreamland. But that was very beautiful, without question. Without question. And please have your daughter learn the Exodus, will you please? That would be a beautiful song to have her play. So that was nice. Okay, well, as we already heard, that the holy days are upon us. And the holy days lay out for us God's great master plan of salvation. That's what they lay out. That's what they depict. So today, I think it's appropriate, I felt it was appropriate, to address God's great master plan of salvation as taught through the holy days in laying out, you know, his plan of salvation. Now, in this great drama that comes upon the earth here that's being played out, God presents many characters that come upon the stage in this drama that we see. But, you know, when I began to think about this and put it together, it began to dawn on me that in this great plan, in this great acting out on the stage, there's one character that really appears in each and every scene. He's always there, and that character is Satan. So we just want to scrutinize some things about Satan and his tie-in with this great master plan of God that we are taught through the holy days. See, we're going to study and look at some of the things, the actions by Satan in his attempt to destroy God's plan of salvation. And we're going to see the influence he has so that we can see how sinister, how evil, and how wicked he is. But it's beyond that. There's a point beyond that that I want to reach. And that is his intent, his dedication, his commitment. His commitment and absolute dedication and perseverance to accomplish his mission to destroy God's plan. I want you to see that as we go through this. And this is going to come now from the four corners of your Bible. I'm not going to go out to the Exodus or something like that, to the philosophies of men. Whatever you have to know about Satan is right in your Bible. I always say you don't have to go beyond it. You don't have to go to Ouija boards or tarot cards or see pictures and so on about it. It's all in your Bible, and it's in your Bible, then God does want you to know it. So I feel it's appropriate to go through that now. But first of all, we have to get a little bit of a picture here from Agency 101. See, the Bible does not label every act by Satan out. This is an act by Satan. It doesn't do that. No. You see, Satan works through surrogates. He works through proxies. He works through, in short, his agents, both spiritual and human. Both spiritual and human. And he works through them. And you got to think about that. You got to meditate on it, or you miss a big picture as you go through your Bible. And one of the fundamental things is that the principal, Satan, is guilty of the acts done by his agent, and the agents act under the authority of their principal, of Satan. Now we're going to go through some scriptures here to begin, before we get to the body, to help us recognize that this conduct that we see is by Satan or his agents, even though it may not be labeled as such. See, in 1 John 5:19, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, sway is not a good word there because it doesn't really grasp and tell you what's happening. Sway in Greece it brings you under the power of Satan and held in subjection to Satan. The whole world, not part of it. The only exception is going to find out, of course, would be the people of God. In 2 Timothy 2:26, here's Paul instructing the elders to be patient in dealing with people of the world that are coming into the church. It says that they may come to their senses. Come to their senses. They're spiritually insane. That's what he's saying. They're under this power of Satan. And he says, and be kind to them, be patient, so that they may escape the snare of the devil, being under this sway and this influence of Satan, having been taken captive by him, what? To do his will. So you got humans out there that are doing the will of Satan. So if the Bible doesn't label it as such, you still know, you tell by their conduct, by what they do, you see. So we have humans acting as the agents and surrogates of Satan. John 8:44, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father the devil." Now that sounds very nice. I mean, that's just metaphorical. No, it's not just metaphorical. We feel that God is our father. We don't say that's metaphorical. We say, no, he's our father. We pray to him, God, our father, dear father. So this is not metaphorical. See, Satan does have him under the sway. People. Then in 1 John 3:10, if you're not practicing righteousness, the scripture says, if you're not practicing brotherly love, as we heard about in the sermonette, you see, it says, the children of the devil. The children. So you have a father, Satan, and Satan has children, are made known. They're manifest. See, they're plainly recognizable, you see. But they're not recognizable with the sign. You have to see their conduct. And that's what we want to go through. In 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, it's the old scripture we all know well. Satan transfigures himself into an angel of light. Oh, this person, this human being, you see, it's not dealing with the spiritual thing you can't see. A person you can see, and it looks beautiful. An angel of light. When people tell me, oh, I've had this, I saw an angel. I'm very apprehensive today. Very apprehensive when I hear that. So, you see, Satan does not come around with a sign on his neck saying, I am of Satan. And the people don't come around with a big sign on their neck saying, I am a slave of Satan, I'm doing his will. See? Doesn't do that. You test them. That's how we know. In 1 John 4:1, it says we got to test the spirits. Test the spirits to see what they're from. And test, it means examine, scrutinize, to see if they're genuine. See, are they of the world or so on? And in Matthew 7:20, we see, you will tell them by their fruits. If somebody's out to destroy God's work, the great plan of salvation of God, like the scriptures we're going to go through to see, you know it's of Satan. See, you tell them by their conduct. You don't see the big sign. So that's what we're going to see here today, actions by Satan or by people, and we know it's of Satan if the conduct is such as to destroy God's great plan of salvation and thereby make meaningless these holy days that tell about the plan of salvation. So here are the attempts now of some of them that Satan uses. Now the first attempt that Satan made, now these are the way I kind of viewed it. There may be others, so don't feel this is a comprehensive list that we're going to go through here. The first attempt was when he attempted to remove God. Throw him off his throne, see, by Satan. And then Satan was going to bring his throne above the throne of God. So he would rule God the Father, in other words, and Jesus the Savior. So the entire plan of salvation would have been lost. And we see that in Ezekiel 28, 1 through 17, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Because in Luke 10 through 18, we see what happens with this Satan's attempt to throw God off his throne. See, here we learn that Jesus himself testifies he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan lost that attempt. He lost that battle, and he was cast down to earth. Now, the second attempt that comes up, where Satan seems to wants to destroy God's plan of salvation, is in the Garden of Eden. Here we have Adam and Eve, and God says, here you are, Adam and Eve. Don't eat of this tree. You can eat of that one. Enjoy everything else. But if you do eat of that one, you're going to die. Now, the assumption is now, as we look at it, if Adam and Eve had obeyed God at the end of their life, they would have been made spirit beings and become, like Jesus, a spirit being, a child of God. But Eve was tempted. By virtue of that, Adam fell as well, so they both committed sin. You see that? So then they became subject to death. They were cast out of the garden, and the whole world was cut off from the Holy Spirit. Now, from that, you might say, well, you know, Satan won that round. Satan won that round. But there's something you're going to see here as we go through some of these examples. Satan may win a battle, ostensibly, but in the long run, he advances God's very plan of salvation, you see. That's what you will see here in some of these. But the point I want to focus on here was the curse that God presented. See, at Genesis 3:15 was a very important scripture. He says he's going to put enmity between the woman and your seed. He's talking to Satan. See, again, he confirms the scripture that God's the Father. He says, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and your seed, your descendant, Satan, your children. So another little confirmation there. And her seed. And that seed we're talking about there is Jesus. He says, and he shall bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. So he's saying, Satan, you are going to injure. You're some way you're going to hurt this man-child that's coming, this Savior. But in the long run, he's going to get the best of you, and he's going to bruise your head. But that's very important, because that carries through on everything. See, because Jesus has been appointed now to eclipse and emasculate the entire power of Satan. He's going to put Satan down. Satan's not going to have any more power. And you see, Satan is aware of this. He was told. He knows. Fully apprised. See that Jesus is his nemesis. That's the point. He's not going to sit back and take this laying down. See? Jesus is destined to deprive Satan of all his authority, of all his power, and to imprison him for all eternity. So Satan's got this in his head. So as you see as we go through here, he's not going to sit back. He's going to fight. He doesn't compromise. So you can appreciate the aggressiveness, the intense ferocity that Satan puts forth to thwart or destroy totally God's plan of salvation, whatever aspect it is, so it'll crumble. And he can avoid this penalty. Now, there's no compromise in Satan. This is a battle to the death, you might say. Satan's not going to die the way from we see, but, quote, in death. All his power, authority, might's going to be taken away, or he's going to destroy the plan of God. One or the other. No compromise. Nothing in between. So the third attempt of Satan was to destroy a major actor in God's plan of salvation. See, here's where you need the big picture of God, of what goes on, his plan. So the third attempt, Satan wanted to destroy a major actor. Genesis 37 took place when 10 of Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. They were going to kill him. See, and what do we learn In John 8:44, Satan is a murderer. Jesus tells us he was a murderer from the beginning. That's one of his tools trying to accomplish his goals of destroying God's plan. See, Joseph was destined to become the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. It was through him that God planned on fulfilling the birthright promises. See, of using these physical blessings to bring the Gentiles to God. That was his plan. I'm going to pick Israel, not because they're greater in number, not because they're better, just chosen to go out, you see. And through them, we're going to call the Gentiles so the whole world can come to God. That's his plan. See, in Genesis 12:13, it says, through the descendants of Abraham, all nations are to be blessed. And part of those were Joseph. And Satan, you can see, was the murderer, was going to try to have him murdered. And how is this done? This blessing, you'll see by Matthew 5:16, Israel was supposed to go out, commit good works, to be a light, and the people would see it, and they would glorify God. So if they could destroy Joseph, he could destroy a major aspect of God's plan. But Satan lost this attempt because God intervened and put it in the mind of Judah, let's not kill him, let's sell him. Let's sell him. So Satan started this ball rolling to his death, and all of a sudden it shifted, see? So Satan failed again. How did he fail? Because you see, it was God's intent to bring Joseph and all his brothers into Egypt. So they sold him into slavery, he's taken into Egypt, exactly where God wanted them. So you see how God just wins. You want God on your side. Satan can't win. He tries, he attempts, he gets so far, he may win a battle, but he's never going to win the war. Never. So they brought, that's going to end up now with all the children of God, of Israel, being in Egypt, just where God wants them. See, so again, God won and Satan failed there. So the fourth attempt of Satan was to destroy Moses. See, and thwart God's plan to have Moses bring the children out of Egypt. You say, well, Moses, that guy, I mean, you know, after all, he's a sheep herder. But no, see, Moses was reared as a great general. He was in the top echelons over there in Egypt, a powerful nation, powerful army. See, and God picked him. God called him. I want to use you, Moses. Why not everybody else? Anybody else? Because there was a certain characteristic, a charisma, a leadership quality that he wanted, that God needed. That's why he called Moses. So if God or if Satan could somehow destroy Moses, you see, he could disrupt God's plan here. Now, we know that Pharaoh is always looked upon as a type of Satan. And he gave instructions. Look, these people are getting too big. I'm a little concerned now. We're going to have a massive army here against us. So I want you to destroy all the male children. Exodus 1:16, he says, the midwives, when they're born, you kill them. Of course, the midwives were on God's side, and God blessed them because of it, where they didn't do it. They said, no, you know, Pharaoh, we just don't get there on time. These Israelite women are working in the field. They're big, strong women. They get their children right away, and we're not there to kill them. But that doesn't stop Satan working through Pharaoh. Because in Exodus 1:22, he gave another command. He says, okay, any child, that boy child that's born, throw him in the river. Have him drowned. Drown him. So to get around that, the mother of Moses was a daughter of Levi, made a little ark, put Moses in it. And here how God works things out, where he just thwarts Satan. You see, he thwarts him. The daughter of Pharaoh, the very one he's working through, that Satan's working through to destroy Israel, or one of the leaders of Israel, see, finds the little child, rescues the child, Moses, and then rears him into the leader that he became to lead the people, Israelites, out of Egypt to fulfill God's plan. So Satan failed in that attempt. In the fifth attempt, Pharaoh determined to keep the Israelites as slaves. He says, God wants you out there being a light to the world to bring the Gentiles in to complete your great plan of salvation. Well, I'll just work through Pharaoh. We're going to keep you here. You're not going to go out to the world. You're not going to be a light to the world. So he's going to thwart God's plan in that fashion. See, but as we see, it didn't work. It didn't work. And Satan failed again, because in Exodus 3 through 15, chapter 3 through 15 of Exodus, we see the great, great Exodus in which Moses takes the Israelites out of Egypt. So Satan failed there. Now the sixth attempt where Satan came to destroy God's plan was in the time of Xerxes. It's written in the book of Esther. Haman, through a plot, wanted to exterminate all the Jews in Persia. And you got to understand that Persia was a vast empire, and most of the Jews lived within that, you see. Now, of course, this was important because it was through the Jews that who was going to be born? The Messiah, through Judah. See? Now, Satan knew this. So here he is working through Haman to wipe out all the Jews. See? This would have been a devastating blow to God's plan. It would have had to be some big changes made. See? But Satan failed in this attempt. He failed because God gave wisdom to Mordecai and courage to Esther. And when you read that story, you see how that saved. Haman was hung, and Satan's plan failed, because they said you can arm the Jews, and then they were afraid then to attack them, you see. So Satan's plan failed miserably there, and Haman was hung. Now, the seventh attempt of Satan to destroy God's great plan of salvation was at the time of Jesus' birth. Now here we have Herod, and now we're going to read a little later too about who was backing Herod, you see. He heard that the Messiah was born. Now you got to read some history about Herod. Herod was a very, very wicked man. He would destroy anybody that would kind of challenge his rulership to the throne. He didn't care who it was. You see, he was half a Jew, and because of that, he didn't eat pork. So the statement came up that it's better to be Herod's pig rather than to be his son. Now, why is that? Because he didn't kill the pigs to eat them, but he was willing to kill his sons to hold his throne, the power of his throne. That's how wicked this man was. So he hears about this contender, Jesus, being out there. He's going to be king of Israel. What is he? He sends his troops out and says, all the babies under 2 years, in Matthew 2:16, you kill them. But look at that, wiping out a whole generation just so he could hold his power. You see, you got to look at the actions. When you see action like that, you know it's of Satan. See? So that's what they went out, and they did. They did do that. But in Revelation 12:14, now for backing as to who was behind this, Revelation 12:14, we read this where it talks about the dragon. See, that's Satan. That's Satan. Stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the rest of those scriptures teach you that that child was Jesus. So here you see in Matthew, it talks about Herod. That's who you see, this guy, Herod, physical being. But here it tells us that the action was of Satan. You see that? So that's why when you read these scriptures, you want to see beyond the physical being and know who's behind it. Trying to destroy is the big factor, the entire plan of God's salvation. See, and Joseph was warned, and they, you know, get out of Dodge, Joseph. So they left Bethlehem, and they went to Egypt, and they were protected. So Satan failed again in his plan. Now, the eighth attempt was Satan tempting Jesus. In Matthew 4, we read that Jesus goes up to the wilderness to have this battle with Satan. Now that you have to really meditate on, because it's not like, you see, there was a great climactic battle, a battle of the wills. That's hard for us to understand, where Satan was. You say, well, there's a few words, only said do this, and Jesus said no, it wasn't that way. There was some unseen, unspoken influence here pulling Jesus, where Jesus had to resist with all his might. Because when it was over, it says angels came to give him nourishment, to build him up. So it wasn't just like saying, oh, you go over here. He said, no, I don't want to. Well, okay, then stay there. No, this great battle was taking place of the wills. And, of course, Jesus resisted. He resisted, so he won. He didn't give in to the temptations. See, in Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Get out. And Satan leaves. Satan lost. But, in Luke 4:13, something that Matthew didn't put in is that Satan left until an opportune time. See, Satan doesn't give up. Satan just waits his time. He's got a certain time and he waits to strike the appropriate time. It's like the terrorists here. They can relax in America. They sit back. They wait. They wait for the time. Then they strike. And that's what Satan did. Says just now he's resisting and laying back for a while here. But he's always out there trying to fight, to find a way. So in the ninth attempt, when Jesus spoke in the synagogue of Nazareth, the attempt was attempted on his life only because he spoke words. That's all. See, in Luke 4:28, he said, when they heard these things that Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. See, that's from Satan. You see, that wrath, that anger, that is so engendered, so strong, so fierce. Where does it come from? It's only Jesus only talked, see? And they took him out to a hill, and they tried to throw him off to kill him, off a hill, see, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then there's the profound statement in Luke 4:30 that follows that, that said, but it was not Jesus' time. It was not Jesus' time. And we heard in the sermonette about the Passover. See, that's what that's referring to. Over and over again, you read in the scripture where Jesus said, it's not my time. It's not my time. It's not my time until the Passover. Then he says, my time is now. So he knew. See, but it wasn't his time, so they failed. Satan failed in trying to throw him over the cliff. Then a scripture I kind of lost track of, this one aspect of it, along that line was John 8:59. That's when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. And remember, he spoke with the woman that was accused of adultery. The Pharisees brought him there and said, hey, you know, what should we do with this woman? She was caught in adultery. And then Jesus, you know, said, no, I'm going to release her, you know, we're going to forgive her and so on. Then in John 8:59, they took up stones to throw him. They were going to stone him to death like they did Paul. Remember Paul? So they did nothing here but did a little act of kindness, and they're going to kill him. This is not natural, see? This is not natural. But again, he slipped away from them. He just went through the myths, through some kind of a miracle from God, and he escaped being stoned to death. So again, Satan failed in using human agents to kill Jesus. Now the tenth attempt was when Judas betrayed Jesus to the high priest. In John 13:18, Jesus said, you know, somebody's eating here with us in this Passover. Not the Passover, the symbols of the Passover, but the Passover meal, the lamb, and so on. He says, and that person that eats bread with me will lift up his heel against me. David kind of talked about some of that in some Psalms, you see. Now, what does that mean? Lift up his heel. John 13:21 tells us. The meaning was made clear when Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." That's what he meant by lift up the heel. And he knew. He knew who it was, because in John 13:2, it says, "The devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas." Put it in the heart of Judas. There was the thought, now I can make a few bucks on this deal. And Satan planted that. See how Satan acted? He was going to destroy the very foundation of God's plan. But on the side, you can see when you have a thought of anything that's wrong like that, you have to say, where is it coming from? And get rid of it. Get rid of it. Cast it out. See, the devil at that point could have said, Judas at that point could have said, "Hey, this is wrong. I'm not going to do it." You see? But he didn't. He wanted that money. He had a love of money, the root of evil. He wanted the power and the prestige, whatever it was going to give him. Then in John 13:26, you see, he said, "Well, now Jesus, one of his disciples, who is this person who's going to present, deceive you or turn you over?" He said, "The one I give this sop to," and he dipped it and he gave it to Judas. And at that moment, Satan entered into him. Satan. See, this was a big job. Satan wasn't going to leave it to any of his minions. He wasn't going to leave it just to men. He wasn't going to leave it to a demon. He entered into him. See? And Jesus said, "Whatever you're going to do, do. Whatever you're going to do, do." So here you look back at this one. Jesus died. Was Satan successful? He put the things in motion, and sure enough, they came. They got Jesus. They had a trial, in quotes, and they killed Jesus. They jammed the spear in his side. They beat him. Did Satan win? Again, you see, in one sense, yes, in one sense. But what happened? You see, in God's plan of salvation, Jesus had to shed his blood. See, he had to die so he could be resurrected. So in the other sense, Satan unwittingly helped God carry out his great plan of salvation, you see. So in other words, you can't outwit God. You can't outplan him. You can't outmaneuver him. So don't try, is the point. Because Satan's a lot smarter than we are, and he can't do it. So the 11th attempt is Satan that says, "Well, if I can't do that, I'll destroy the entire church. It's all of you, all of God's people." See, in Revelation 12:12, it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And when you hear woe, that means, boy, you got a problem. You got a problem. "To the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down to you in great wrath," anger, bitterness. He's cast down, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like to obey, but he's forced down. And why all the wrath? Because he knows that his time is short. Whoa. He heard the curse in the garden, and this is for the future. And he heard the curse in the garden, and he knows it's coming to pass. See, the same way that Jesus knew, Satan knows. His time is short, see. And he's not going to take it lying down. Satan doesn't quit. Satan's not going to give up. That's what I'm trying to tell you. See that in Satan. See, in Revelation 12:10, there was a loud voice in heaven, and he tells us the accuser of the brethren is cast down. He accuses them. That's you. That's you and me. Accuses them before God day and night incessantly. That's how Satan wants to destroy God's great plan of salvation. Wipe out all of you. Everybody accuses you, whatever you do. See, that's where you want to have the advocate of Jesus Christ up there fighting for you and representing you. See, he's been cast down, and it says they love not their lives. But you see, that shows the dedication and persistence, constantly doing. He doesn't rest. And it says they love not their lives until death. So that gives an indication there, followed by many other scriptures, that there is going to be a time when some of us are going to have to suffer persecution and death. We don't want to dwell on that. That's not the major point. Then, you see, the woman was taken into a place of safety. That's the church. See, was taken to a place of safety. So it's not going to be wiped out. Satan loses again, and God takes the church and brings it to a place of safety where Satan can't get to it. But what happens then? Revelation 12, 17. So does Satan say, well, that's it? No way. He was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. You see that? Wherever he can do, he doesn't stop. He keeps going. Who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Whoever this group is, they were not protected. They were not taken to the place of safety. But the point is, Satan did lose that battle. See? But in Matthew 24, 21, it says there's going to be great tribulation. That's what we were just talking about. And that has not been since the beginning of time. So you say, oh boy, hey, listen, all that happened to the people over in this country or that company or to the Jews, the gypsies, and so on during the Holocaust. No, never has been. It's going to be worse. You say, but millions were killed. It's going to be worse. See, as ever shall be, unless those days were shortened, unless God shortened those days, no flesh would be saved alive. It would all be obliterated. Satan would have been successful. You see, the point is, you go back in history, it could not have been. Now they have these atomic weapons, and they're being put in the hands of idiots. Idiots! See, before you said, well, Russia got them. If Russia attacks us, we'll attack them, and the whole thing would be wiped out. They're not going to be dumb enough to do that. No, these people, like Ahmadinejad, he wants that. He says, great. Well, I mean, the whole world will go into conflagration. Wonderful. That's what I want, because it'll bring in my Savior. He's speaking, his Savior, see. So regardless of the details, Satan would be successful in that last great effort of his to wipe out the entire world if God didn't stop him. But he is going to stop him. We know that. And hence, Satan again is going to fail. And the 12th attempt occurs at Jesus' second coming. In Revelation 16:12, it says they poured out their wrath on the river Euphrates, and that dried up. And in 13, it says, I saw three unclean spirits, demons, right? Like frogs coming out of the mouth of. Again, you got your physical actors. There's a physical actor. Well, that's only a guy. No, more than that. Satan's working through him. Unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. See, these are the spirits of demons, but they're men. But Satan is working through them and using them, performing signs of the kings of the earth and the whole world are going to see these signs and wonders to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. So Jesus is going to be stopped, so Satan thinks, at this time. He's coming. We know he's coming. So we'll prepare and we'll blow him out of the sky. We'll blow him out. Revelation 16:6, and they gathered them together. He brought them all together in a place in Hebrew called Armageddon. See, Armageddon is the staging point, not the place of the battle, staging. Bring your tanks, bring your anti-missiles, bring your aircraft missiles, bring whatever you got. Gather, assemble at this place, Armageddon. Because we're going to lay it on Jesus when he comes, and we're going to stop him. Satan's influencing him. We've got to stop him. It's getting close. My time is short, you see. So that's where you bring in Joel 3, 9 through 17. And Satan, God calls out, you want to read that, Joel 3, 9 through 17. He says, gather them together, prepare for war. Now take your plowshares, and beat them in the sword. You see, the opposite of Isaiah. No, you take your peace implements and you make war implements out of them. Because we're going to fight against Jesus. We're not going to leave anything. Take your pruning hooks, beat them in the spears. In other words, if you got anything used for civil purposes, turn it into war. See? Tell the weak. He says, tell the weak, I'm strong. Like the country western song with a few shots of Jack Daniels. Man, I feel like I'm bulletproof and 12 feet tall. See? That's what he's saying. He says, and gather them together and bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat. Yeah, multitudes into the valley of decision. Okay? So Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven open, and here was this great multitude of angels and a great white horse, and Jesus was sitting on it. It's called True and Faithful, and he judges and he makes war. I see these cotton picking bumper stickers. War is not the answer. It's not for human beings, but for God it is the answer. Because when he makes war, he obliterates everything that wants war. And you got peace. That's how you get peace. See, in Revelation 19:9, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and all their armies gathered to make war against him. Satan influencing the demons. He said, went out and brought them all together against the fight against Jesus. They were dedicated. You see that? They didn't give up. They're not going to quit. So in Revelation 19:20 through 21, it says the beast and the false prophet were captured and thrown into the lake of fire. And see, Jesus doesn't lose wars. God doesn't lose wars. But he uses them to bring peace. They were cast, and the rest of the dead were killed with the sword that comes from his mouth, whatever that is. And through the word, he may just be his word saying, bring fire, they're gone, you see. So the attempt by Satan to defeat Jesus at his second coming was a complete and total and absolute disaster. Another disaster. So the 13th attempt is Gog and Magog. In Revelation 21 through 3, you see Satan is cast then when Jesus comes into a pit. He's cast there. He's neutralized. His power is gone. He can't affect people. He's totally effete, right? And for 1,000 years he's in there. The world's got peace. Peace on earth through war, a spiritual war. And then in Revelation 27 through 9, it says, when the 1,000 years have expired. We waited. Expired. And what happens? Out comes the prison, a repentant person that says, you know, I'm sorry for what I did. No way. No way. He is intent. He is not going to give up. He is not going to quit. He never quits. There's nothing in the Bible that says Satan says, I quit. I give up. I'm not going to fight anymore. No. He's released from prison. And when he's released, he goes out to deceive the nations. Immediately, he starts the same thing. He goes to the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. See? Against unwalled villages. Unwalled villages. Plunder. Plunder they talk about. Look at that. They have no protection. Oh, dumb fools. No walls. No armament. No tanks. Nothing. And all that plunder that we can take there. Oh, how easy it's going to be. So they surround the camps of the saints. The beloved city. And then what happens? God puts it in gear and he fights. And fire comes down from God and devours them. See? So Satan loses again. He takes all these human beings, influences them to come, and God obliterates them. But you see, Satan works through humans. That's what we've seen through this entire thing. So the bottom line is Satan's power and authority and his influence is ultimately going to come to an end. In Revelation 20:10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Cast in there. And Matthew 25:41 tells us, into the everlasting fire, talking about somebody else, the rebels that won't have Jesus rule over them, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's prepared long in advance. You see, in advance for the purpose of casting Satan into it. So Satan's future is laid out clear. He's going to lose, but he's going to fight to the end. See, it's clear Satan's power and authority and influence will come to a complete, total, absolute, comprehensive end once and for all times, for all eternity. But we got to beware. We got to beware because that end has not yet arrived. All the things we've talking about, prophecy, a lot of them are to come yet. They're still to happen, you see. Because we read in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeks those whom he may devour. Now, you see, you think of lions again or so on, but it means like swallow down, as we read before, to take you in a snare, into a trap, to do his will where he controls your life. So it's not just metaphorical, where you think, oh, lion, boy, lions are dangerous. No, more than that. This is real. Satan just appearing as a lion, it's just an example they're giving. He does devour. See, Satan has been defeated. He's lost. Because in Colossians 2:15, it says that Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, has disarmed principalities and powers, triumphant over them. He beat them. He's leading the victory parade. In effect, it's been planned. The great victory parade. It's coming. So Satan has lost. That's written. That's the end of the book. But not yet. Not yet. See, he hasn't been deprived of his power or influence. And you see, it's like a wounded animal. They're more dangerous now. More dangerous than ever. That he and his minions, as we see, are going to be subject to bringing down great wrath. In Revelation 12:12, it says, because he has cast down, Satan is filled with great wrath. That's coming. Fortunately for us, you don't need to have a bunker. You don't need to have a helmet and a pack and an automatic weapon, something, a missile launcher or something to fight Satan. You don't need that, you see. All you have to do is Matthew 6:13 tells you, Jesus says, very in this sample prayer, deliver us, God, deliver us from this great destroyer, Satan the devil. Send your angels, please, deliver us. That's what we have to do. See, then in James 4:7, it says, one, submit to God. God, I don't want to rebel against you, God. I don't want any part of this Satanism, this Satan attempt. No, I want you to be on your throne, and I want to be a slave of yours, God. I want to obey you. I want you to control my life. I know you've written in the Bible that you inspired the prophets of old, it says in Hebrews, as well as Jesus, so I can look in there and see how to obey you. I know what your will is. So I want to submit to you and resist the devil. You don't give in to him. And you know what? Satan will flee from you. He turns tail. He turns tail and he runs. He doesn't fight you. He leaves. Not because you're so great. Not because you're so powerful. But you got the power of God working in and through you. See, that's what does it. See, and then in conclusion, and we know for a certainty, absolute faith, you see, that curse that was pronounced upon Satan back in Genesis, the very beginning, is going to come to pass. Because in Romans 16:20, Paul tells us, and the God of peace, Now, you get that? Well, boy, I thought you were talking all about war. No, God is a God of peace, but in order to bring peace, he's got to eliminate, to exterminate all who want war. Then you got peace. Very simple. You see? Very simple. So, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. See, crush Satan. That's what the prophecy said. Jesus was going to crush the head of Satan. So that's the wonderful conclusion we have, is that Satan loses in all his attempts to destroy the great plan of God.